I wouldn't be a part of something that I couldn't feel. I wouldn't be a part of something that didn't move and flow. And I am glad to be in this church, this glorious church.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, I realize most of you don't know me, and I'm a new face, and you're probably going to sit there and wonder who I am, what planet I arrived from. But my name is Stephen Paul Warman. I'm from Blytheville, Arkansas. I was born in the state of Mississippi, raised in the state of Arkansas, and I've lived my entire life in a state of confusion, but that's beside the point. And I have a lot of neighbors there. But I just am a young man that loves the Lord and loves the work of God, and I am so happy to be here with you. And thank you, Pastor Rutledge, for this invitation to come, and I have already enjoyed myself. I've enjoyed what I felt already here tonight, and I'm looking forward with great anticipation to what is about to take place while we worship and praise and magnify the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings, the 7th chapter, and I will begin reading with verse number 3. Second Kings chapter 7, verse 3, the word of the Lord says, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why set we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. We shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there." I'd like to preach to you tonight where revival begins. Because revival does not begin on Sunday night when 7 people receive the Holy Ghost. That's not where it begins. Revival doesn't begin when we got them coming in one side of the baptistry and going out the other. Revival didn't begin there. But I want to preach to you tonight on where it actually begins. Would you lift your hands one more time and worship Jesus Christ with me? Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Praise God, praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, in his quest to conquer, besieged the city of Samaria. Ben-Hadad used a method of warfare that is an ancient method. That method is simply to take a city, to take a people, surround those people, not allow anything to go in or anything to come out. No importing or exporting. With nothing coming in and nothing going out, pretty soon confusion will get in that city. Pretty soon there'll be a famine in that city.
Right.
There won't be long until hard times will hit that city. And when you get ready, you can go in and take the city with no problem at all. The people will be so weak. They will be so feeble. They will even begin to fight and devour one another until finally it is no match for the enemy. May I submit to you tonight That's what Satan would like to do. He'd like to surround this church. He'd like to surround you as an individual. Take siege on you. Not allow any of the word to go in or any prayer to go out. And before long, you're starving to death spiritually. That's what he'd like to do. And there was a great famine in Samaria. It reached such a terrible place that people were actually eating donkey's head. They were selling a third part of the calf of dove's dung in the city of Samaria. Hard times. Bad situation. And one day as the king of Israel was walking upon the walls and viewing his kingdom and looking over the situation, there came to him a woman with the terrible story. And this is the story that she relayed to the king. She said, "We're starving to death in this city. We are just trying to survive. Famine is in this city. And so in order to survive, a lady friend and I, we made a pact. We made an agreement that just to survive, understand, we would one day kill, boil, and eat my child. And the next day we would do the same to her child." There's just something about humanity. There's just something about this human nature. We'll do whatever it takes just to make it. We'll do whatever it takes just to survive. And I don't understand why we can't take that nature and put it into our Christian walk and put it into the spiritual realm and do whatever it takes to survive. There was a song that I haven't heard for a long time, and I didn't hear it very much. And at first I thought it was so cruel, but then I realized it's the truth. It said something about, if mama don't make it, I've still got to go. I can't remember the exact words. If daddy don't make it, it won't hinder me. I believe that's the way it went. If the pastor don't make it, if friends don't make it, if family don't make it, I've still got to go. That may sound cruel, and I want everybody to make it, but we got to get a determination, a made up mind. If my friends don't make it, I'm still going to make it. If my neighbors don't make it, I'm still going on. We got to take a survival attitude in this day that we're living in. We've got to do whatever it takes just to survive. So in order to survive, they killed, boiled, and ate the child of this lady. However, her friend hid her child. And so what this boiled down to was these two women had eaten the child of this one lady. And the other was hidden. What a horrible story. What an atrocity it is. And when the king heard this story, something got a hold of him. It's just something about a true leader. If he leads his people into a trap, if his people have problems, he takes it on himself. It's not his fault at all. But there's just something that grips the heart of the leader. And a sadness came over him. And he became very distraught. And you know what he did? He took off his crown, cast it aside. He removed from himself the royal robe. He took away everything that represented he was the king. He took away everything that represented he was in charge. He removed it. He took it away. And he walked around upon the walls of the city where everybody could see him in sackcloth. Thus, letting the people know, I'm not in charge here anymore. This has gone far beyond what man can do. I've taken off everything that represents I'm in charge, and I've turned it all over to him. And after all, that's whose hands it belongs in the first place. After all, way back when they first decided to take a king, he was supposed to hear from God and represent God to them in the first place. So now he says, we're going back to God. I'm not in charge here anymore. Amen. And then he did a very smart thing. He sent for the man of God. When you're in trouble, when you're starving to death spiritually, when you need help, when you need assistance, if you can get a hold of the man of God, if you can get a hold of somebody who can get a hold of God,
something's going to be all right. Your situation's going to be improved. You're going to end up in a much better shape. They said for the man of God, he was not too agreeable at first. But finally he comes down and he begins to prophesy. Elisha, the prophet, begins to prophesy as the Lord moved upon him. And he said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. This time tomorrow in the gate of the city there will be for sale one measure of fine flour for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of the city." Now that sounds impossible when everybody's starving to death. That sounds impossible when they're eating their own children inside the gates of the city just to survive. It sounds very far-fetched that this time tomorrow they're going to actually be a revival in that city. And there was a man, a mighty man in the kingdom standing there. The Bible says a lord on whose hand the king leaned. In modern day terminology, a big shot. Standing there. And he said, listening to what Elisha said. And he spoke out and said, "Even if the Lord were to open up the windows of heaven, this thing could never be. How can this thing be?" He spoke doubt to the word of God. And the prophet Elisha looked back at him and said, "You're going to see it with your eyes, but you are not going to partake of it." May I interject something at this point? Be careful what you say about the word of God. When the word of God goes forth, when the pastor preaches and says, "We're going to have revival." When the word of God says, "Get ready. There's going to be a moving of the Spirit of God." It may be dead right now. There may not be any new souls coming in right now. But if it's the word of God, you can count on it. If it's the word of God, you can stand on it. God is going to do exactly what he said he would do. Just keep on believing. Don't speak out against the word of God. Because if you do, when everybody else has revival, when everybody else's family's being saved, when they're winning souls, you're going to be sitting back looking at it, but not able to partake thereof. Don't speak out against the word of God. Just accept it. When faith is preached, just stand up and say, "I believe it." When revival's preached, just reach out with your faith and grab it and say, "It's going to be mine. I'm going to take it. I'm going to have it. Everything God's got for me, I'm going to receive it." If it's impossible, if there's no way, we're still going to believe the word of God. Don't speak out against it. If you can just hold on a little while, don't give up. It may seem impossible right now. Right now, you may be in a spiritual state of starvation. Right now, you may seem like there's no way you're going to survive. Right now, you may not be feeling the Spirit of God as abundantly as you would like to feel it. But I came to tell you tonight, just hold on. This time tomorrow, one more day, just keep hanging on. There's going to be a difference. There's going to be a change. What a difference a day will make. What a difference one day can make. Don't be discouraged. Just hold on. Elisha said, "You're going to see it with your eyes, but you will not partake thereof." And immediately the story switches to the text that I have read this evening. If it were written in modern day terminology, it would probably say, "Meanwhile." In the gate of the city, there were four leprous men sitting there. They began to discuss their plight. Now, leprosy is a horrid, terrible disease. And although it's not very common today, in Bible times it was a very rampant disease, somewhat like modern day cancer. Except leprosy was highly contagious. It could be received from someone that already had it. When someone would become a leper, it would begin to eat away at them. Leprosy actually deadens one's feeling of pain. It actually takes away that one can feel pain. And so disease will come on, sickness will come on, and people will not realize it. And it can actually eat away members of one's body. It can eat away fingers, arms, extremities of the body can be eaten away by leprosy. When one would become a leper, they were to leave their family, their friends, their neighbors, their loved ones, their relatives, and go to live in a colony where other lepers lived. Because it was such a highly contagious disease, they would isolate people who had leprosy. They left everything they loved. They left everything they were accustomed to. And they went to live in a colony full of other lepers. Usually outside of the city gate somewhere. Usually away from the city. And when you would meet a leper on the street, they had to signify that they were a leper. They would cover their mouth and they would say, unclean, unclean. And when you would meet someone who would say unclean, then you knew they were a leper and get on the other side of the street and go way away from them. Jesus one day met a leper. The leper came to him and said, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus spoke back to the leper and said, I will, be thou clean. And he did something very significant. The Bible says, and he touched him. Yes. Nobody else in Jerusalem would have dared touch that leper. Nobody else in that time wanted anything to do with a leper. They would have got on the other side of the street because he's unclean. He's disease-ridden. He's dirty. But it didn't matter to Jesus how dirty, how unclean, how disease-ridden he was. He reached out and touched him. And you may be here tonight saying, I'm too dirty, I'm too sinful, I'm too unclean for the Master to touch me. But it doesn't matter to the Master. He'll touch anybody. He'll touch everybody. You're never too dirty. You're never too unclean. You never get too sinful for the Lord to touch you. If there's one sin the blood can't cover, then the blood can't cover any of them. But because it covers one, it covers all. All sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's a different sermon. I'll preach that some other time. Back to my sermon. Here these lepers were. Can you imagine extremities of the body taken away? A face that's eaten away. One day, a few months ago, I got all fired up and I did a big study on leprosy. And I got all the pictures I could get to look at lepers. And I wish that I hadn't have done it by the time I got finished looking at the lepers. Because it will take your appetite away. It's very horrible looking people. And can you imagine these four lepers sitting in the gate? Disease-ridden, members of their body eaten away, and they began to discuss their plight and say, now, if we go back into the city, they're starving to death in the city. They're eating their kids in the city. We'll die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, I believe the temptation of the church in 1990 is not to go back in the world. When we began to discuss our plight, when we began to discuss what we're going to do as a church, we don't sit there and say, well, maybe we should go back in the city. No, we don't even let that stay in our minds because we know all that's in the world is death and destruction and doom and gloom. We won't even think about going back into the world. But the temptation for the church is to say, if we sit here, that's the temptation. But the word of God comes resounding through centuries of time to the church of 1990 and says, if you sit here, you die also. You can't stay where you're at. You can't stay at your present state. You got to get up from where you are and move on. They said there's only one solution. We got to get up and make some forward progress. We've got to make the move toward the enemy's camp. And that's the only solution for the church of 1990. Because just as sure as we're going to die back in the world, we're going to die if we just barely get in the church and stay right there. If we're satisfied just that we've got the Holy Ghost, we're dead already. We can't just get in and stay where we're at. But there's a journey to be taken. There's a march to be marched. There's an army to be defeated. There's victory to be won. There's treasure to be found. We got to keep on going. Hallelujah. And so they began their journey. Lepers began their march. in the twilight hour, four lepers went on a parade. They began to march. Can you imagine with their body eaten away? There must have been times they fell. They stumbled. They staggered. They fell by the wayside. But I don't imagine the rest of them gathered round and kicked dirt in their face and said, "We knew you didn't have this at heart to begin with." No, they picked them up, pointed them in the right direction, sent them on their way toward the gate. There's times in the church when somebody falls. There's going to be times when somebody stumbles. We're on a journey. It's a long journey. And somewhere in this journey, somebody's going to stumble. Somebody's going to fall. It's not the rest of our jobs to gather around and look at them and kick dirt in their face and say, "We knew you didn't have the Holy Ghost to begin with. We knew you didn't have this church at heart to begin with." No! Our responsibility is just pick them up. Point them in the right direction. Get them on the right track toward heaven. Because there's been times in my experience with God that I've stumbled. But thank God somebody was there with compassion. Picked me up. Turned me in the right direction. Pointed me on my way. And if you're going to really serve the Lord, there's going to be a time when you stumble. There's going to be a time when you fall. And you're going to need somebody to pick you up. You see what I mean? We're working together here. If we're going to win, if we're overcoming, we're going to do it together. I'm convinced that one leper couldn't have went in and did what happened. I'm convinced two of them couldn't have. It had to be all four. They made up their mind. They had to do this. It's not in the Word of God, but I'm convinced they had to do it together. And if the church at Norwich is going to overcome, if the church at Norwich is going to be victorious, if this church is going to make it to heaven, we're going to have to do it together. I can't make it by myself. I got to have some people to help me. You can't make it by yourself. We got to get together in unity and in faith and march on together. And as they marched, God began to pay attention. I can just imagine God on his throne. I don't know if God crosses his legs or not, but this is illustration. I can just see him there. Suddenly, he pounds from his throne and begins to look the situation over. He begins to look at these four lepers as they make their march, as they make their journey. He calls the angels forward and they look. And he says, "I think right now I'm going to perform a miracle." And so at that moment, as the four lepers drew nearer and nearer to the camp of the Syrians, God performed a miracle. And in the camp of Syria, he allowed them to hear horses and chariots and armies and marching men. And they jumped up from where they were and said, "The king has hired the Egyptians and the Hittites and various other armies to come against us and defeat us." So they all got up, every one of them, didn't even pack their bags, just got up and ran out of the camp. And when the four lepers staggered into the entrance of the camp, there wasn't anybody there. Everybody went back to the house. They began to run around looking in tents. Nobody's there. Go down to the next tent flap. Knock, beat on the flap. Nobody's in there. They begin to, they work up a little courage. First they said, "Anybody here?" Nobody answers. Then they work up a little courage. They say, "Anybody here? Here, here." Echo. I don't do a good echo. I'm sorry. "Here, here, here." Nobody home. They run around looking in tents, looking in the mess hall. Nobody's there. It's empty. They fled. But they left food. They left raiment. They left gold. They left treasure. That's what they had been looking for. That's what they had been needing. You talk about shouting. I believe the four lepers shouted. You talk about a good time. They had a good time. They rejoiced. They were happy because they found what they had been needing. They found what they started their journey to find. They found what they were looking for. I can just see them putting on some of the clothes, eating a bunch of the food, stuffing their pockets full of the gold. And they just rejoiced and they had a good time. And finally, one of them looks at the other one and all of a sudden they say, "We do not well. We're not doing the right thing. Here we are enjoying all this, but for a moment we forgot. We were so happy, and in our happiness and in our haste, we forgot there's a whole city back there that would love to have what we've got a whole lot of." And so they said, we don't do well just to enjoy it. We don't do well just to sit here and enjoy the treasure. We got to go back to the city and let them know there's something down here that they've been looking for. When you received the Holy Ghost, you found the treasure that you looked for all your life. When you came into this church, you found what you searched for the entirety of your life. And in your happiness, you may have forgot. But now it's time to realize we do not well just to enjoy the treasure ourselves. There's a whole world. There's a city that needs what we've got. Let's go back and let them know we found the treasure. We found the joy. We found what you're looking for. They go back to the city. The king's not fully convinced. This may be an ambushment. This may be a trap. Finally, he sends a few scrawny horses and a few men. They go down and discover it's true. And the next day, 24 hours later, just like the man of God said, according to the word of the Lord, in the gate of the city, guess what? They had something better than a blue light special at Kmart. They sold a measure of fine flour for a shekel. 2 measures of barley for a shekel, right there in the gate of the city, just like the man of God said. I'm telling you, when faith is preached, believe it, because it's going to happen. When revival is preached, believe it, because when revival is preached, it's going to happen. Whatever God says, whatever the Lord speaks, get ready for it, it's going to happen. But the man who said it'll never happen, the one who stood against the word of God and the man of God, you know what? While everybody else went to buy, while everybody else went to enjoy, he was trampled by the people heading for their revival. They ran right over him. Some things just get in the works. Some people just get lost in the works. Some people just get run over because they won't get out of the way and they won't go with us. That's one thing about it. If you plan on making it, if you plan on being victorious, if you're going to go with this church, if you don't want to get run over, you better either move out of the way, but better yet, come with us, because we're going to have revival. Just like the man of God said, just like the word of God said, they had revival in the gate of the city. The food, the gold, the raiment spread out among the people. Don't you imagine they had a shouting time, the whole city? Don't you know they were victorious and joyful, every one of them? Don't you know they were excited and motivated, all of them? But that's not where revival began. Revival didn't begin when they trampled on the man in the gate. Revival didn't begin when they put their shekel out there and got 2 measures of barley. Neither did revival begin when the 4 lepers said, let's go back and tell them. That's not where it began either. Revival did not begin when the 4 lepers burst into the camp of the Syrian army and found no man there. That's not where it started. Oh, they see the fruit of it. They see it happening. They're rejoicing, but that's not where it started. Catch this. Neither did revival begin when the Lord got up and took notice. No, revival didn't begin there. It didn't begin when they heard the sound of the armies. It didn't begin when the Lord said, I'm going to do a miracle. Revival didn't begin when the lepers were halfway there. I'll tell you where revival started, and you probably already figured it out. Revival began when 4 lepers said, we're not going to sit here. We're not going to go back. We're not going to stay where we're at, but we're going to get up. Yeah. And we're going to go forward. That, my friends, is where revival begins. And revival can begin tonight for us by just us simply making up our mind. We're not going to stop. We're not going to sit down. We're going to go on in Jesus' name. Revival does not begin when a bunch of people receive the Holy Ghost, or when your family comes in, or when this place is filled to capacity, or when the baptistry is full, or when there's mighty miracles. That's the fruit of revival. We see it taking place. Revival don't even begin when you pray for revival. Revival begins when you make up your mind to pray for revival. When you make up your mind that you're going to have revival. It's going to take prayer, that's true. It's going to take fasting, that's true. But if you make up your mind, you're going to have it. There's no problem. You'll fast, you'll pray, you'll invite people. You'll see revival. Because revival begins when one makes up their mind to have it. And I've got a made up mind tonight. I don't know about you. But we got to make up our mind. We're going to see it. We're going to see God work. We're going to see God do what He wants to do. Hallelujah. You got to have a made up mind. We need a baptism of a made up mind. We need to get a determination. People all the time say, oh, this is a heart salvation. This is a soul salvation. That's true. But if your mind doesn't get saved along with your heart and with your soul, if you don't get a made up mind along with your soul salvation, you're not going to last very long. That's plain, that's blunt, but I couldn't figure any other way to say it. Because the only way you're going to make it is if you've got a made up mind. If somewhere inside you there's a determination that says, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to be triumphant. Praise God. I wish tonight we would all make up our mind. We're going to see it. We're going to experience it. We're not just going to look and not be able to partake. We're not going to see everybody else's family being saved and ours not. We're not going to see everybody else having revival and me not. No, I'm going to get with the program. I'm going to run with the church. I'm going to run with the people. I refuse to doubt the word. I refuse to be trampled on while everybody else experiences a move of God. I'm going to have it too. Do I have some people here tonight to say, I'm going to have it too? Would you stand with me this evening? Let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ooh, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I am a firm believer in personal revival. And for the next 1 minute and 47 seconds, I'm going to preach to you a little sermon on personal revival. Personal revival. If I don't have revival, I can't be too effective. See, I travel and I preach revivals. That's what I do. Night after night after night in church. There has been 6 weeks in this year. This is my sixth revival. Week after week after week. But we don't have revival because they put a sign out that says revival. We don't have revival because they put out on the front, February 6th through whatever, Steve Warman, revival, 7:30 nightly. That's not why we have revival. Revival doesn't come. Revival doesn't come just because we gather every night. That's a meeting that we call revival, and that's fine. But revival comes when I have personal revival. And you have personal revival. And you have personal revival. And you have revival in your heart. And when we get enough people, that not everybody's going to have revival. Not every church, every single 100% of the people is going to have revival. But if we can get a majority to have revival, and we can pray through ourselves, and we can get victory ourselves, then we come in. We don't have to be priests on the mountaintop every time we come in here. Then we can reach out. Revival's not necessarily a bunch of people getting the Holy Ghost. Revival's not a bunch of people coming in. That's evangelism. But revival's the church on top of the mountain, so we can't have them come in. And I'll tell you, if the church has revival, they're going to come in. If the church has revival, we don't have to worry. Evangelism will take place. Hallelujah. But I want revival. And revival starts in me when I make up my mind to have it. And it doesn't change right on back to the back row. Every one of us, we have revival when we make up our mind to have it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Tonight, I don't know very many of you. I know a few of the fellows. And so I don't know what your need may be. I don't know what your status is in God. But if you're here tonight and you need the Holy Ghost, you want the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is for you. And you can receive it tonight. And I invite you right now, step out of that seat. Come out here. And if you'd make your way to the front of this church, I'll be glad to pray with you. And I know there's a bunch of other people just eager to pray with you. And I'm telling you, God not only can, but will. God not only is willing, but He's able to fill you with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life. And if you want the Holy Ghost tonight, friend, would you please step out? Would you do that? Would you get out in the aisle and come to the front of this church? Is there anyone here tonight that would like to receive the Holy Ghost? If you do, do it quickly, because I don't give long altar calls. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell a bunch of stories and try to get you in the altar. That's fine. I'm just not going to do it tonight. Because if you want the Holy Ghost, if you'll step forward. Hallelujah. If you really want it, you won't sit in your seat. You'll come forward. Is there anyone here that wants the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. It's been here from the start. It was here when we came in here and began to pray. I felt the presence of the Lord. I'm excited about this revival. I'm excited about what's going to take place tonight, because I believe there's going to be some people make up their minds. We're going to serve God. We're going to do the will of God. We're going to see Him move. We're going to have revival. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I realize there's not a whole lot of room tonight from this pulpit to the front row, but I'd like to ask for you to gather in tonight as close as you can. If the front row would step right up here to the altar rail, and then we could gather in behind them. And tonight, make that commitment to God. I want you and God to talk tonight. I want you to make the commitment to Him. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to be what you want me to be. I'm going to do what you have me to do. I want you in this time of prayer and self-evaluation at the end of this service tonight. I want you to get that determination. I want you to get that made up mind. I want you tonight to make up your mind not to stay where you are, not to go back, but to go on in Jesus' name. And if you'll make that commitment, God will bless you. God will touch you, and you'll receive from His Spirit. Hallelujah. Can we pray together tonight? Jesus, I'm asking and believing You to move in this congregation. I ask You, Lord, to touch hearts and minds and lives. Help us, Lord, to make up our mind to go on. God, got a made up mind tonight. I'm not going to stay where I'm at. Not going to stay in my present situation, in my present state. But I'm going to go all in You, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because it's more than just the first night of a series of services that we call revival. But this can truly be the first night of revival. Hallelujah.